Good morning and welcome to worship in Second Valley East. It's lovely to see so many people here, and it's always a pleasure to welcome any visitors, especially on this harvest morning. Our thanks indeed to those who have been involved with the Harvest Thanksgiving, whether last night at our musical celebration or today in the planning, preparation and participation in all that goes on. We're especially mindful of those involved in the decoration of the sanctuary, and I invite you to have a look around, upstairs and down, at the fruits of their labours. The arrangements would grace a flower festival. Services continue this evening at 7 o'clock when the minister will conduct worship. The harvest offering is very much of thanksgiving, so if by any chance you haven't received your envelopes, please use those in the pew and mark harvest on them. If anyone's able to help with the distribution of the decorations amongst the elderly and infirm, please come along to the church tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. Other announcements are on the order of service. Please note in particular the United Christmas Music Festival, which hopes to draw people from right across the community and for which preparations begin on Tuesday evening in the Sacred Heart Parish Hall. Last time we had it, it was a great success and it'll be a challenge to improve on it. And then finally, the Junior Youth Club for children aged 5 to 12 resumes on Saturday between 7 and 9 p.m.
On this harvest day, you are most welcome. But we're not doing anything new. We're doing something that God's people have done for thousands of years. In the book of Leviticus, it commands us, "When you have gathered the produce of the land, you shall hold a festival, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God." And so as God's people, we're gathered here today to give thanks for the bounteous blessings we have. And we know them well. We live in the countryside here. We see it living and growing in the fields around us. We're very privileged. And so with thanks, we gather as God's people to worship God. Boys and girls, let's close our eyes and bow our heads and let's talk to God. Let's pray. On harvest day, we thank God for our family. We thank God for the rain and the sun. We thank God for our teachers and our friends. We thank you, God, for love. On harvest day, we pray to God for all the poor people who are hungry today because they have no food, no home, no family, and no friends. Make the world a better place, God, so that everyone can share. In Jesus' name, who taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. If you were listening as you were praying, you'll remember the words, give us this day our daily bread. We all need food. And one of the great things we have today is we recognize the abundance that we all share here in this part of the world. We are really, really fortunate. It's easy to forget that sometimes. It's easy to forget that when we have so much, that we can become oblivious to those who have so little or are struggling. And not just in countries far away that make the news, sometimes right under our very noses. There's been something growing that's not good across the British Isles over this last decade, and that's everyday ordinary families who can't afford to feed their children. I have sat with, through the years, teachers in schools and some of our estates who've talked to me about parents sending their kids with cornflakes in their pockets. They've nothing else to give the kids. And so breakfast clubs started to spring up. This hasn't stopped. And we know that across Newton Abbey Burgh itself, there are families who are impacted through no fault of their own in ways that are really damaging to their well-being. Our local churches have been trying to respond to this, as churches have across the British Isles. And so we've started to see food banks. It was an idea that really started in many ways in America, dealing with poverty there. But we've seen here in the UK that we've had to respond in the same way. The government is not able to make up the gap. One of these simple things is that people who have enough share with those who don't have enough, so that families can have the basic necessities. This week, if you're on Facebook, and we know that not everybody is, because you've got more wit and time for your life, but if you do waste your hours away on Facebook, like your minister sometimes, posting stuff about church life, one of the things we shared this week was the appeal from the Newton Abbey Food Bank, which we as a congregation support. They've asked for three simple things to help develop Christmas hampers over this Christmas season. That are tinned meat, tinned potatoes, which I didn't know existed, but they do, because that's when you live in the countryside, you can't imagine you'd ever tin a spud, but tinned spuds and jars of coffee. We take these things for granted, meat and spuds and your coffee in the morning. I would be a very grumpy minister if I didn't have any coffee at this time. They asked us if we could share these things. So we put out an appeal on Facebook for anybody who's able to say it or share it, just that we could bring some things today, because when we give thanks to God for all the good things we have, we know that we're also asked to share what we have. So in a simple way, what we're going to do, hi there, we're going to bring up, if you have something, if you're upstairs or downstairs, young people, and including the adults, because all of us can do this, we have an empty hamper here at the front. And as through the week, some of you I know have been buying and getting a little bit extra. And as we're going to sing our harvest children's song, thanking God for the beauty of the world that we have, we're going to share some of the things that we have here. And I invite you, if you brought something, to bring it up to our hamper at the front as we sing now. can I just say as well that if you would like to donate something to the food bank, the basket will be here for another week or so as well, because we just put the appeal out this week. And now, boys and girls, go off to Sunday school.
A reading from the book of Exodus. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered round Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought us up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all the land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Thanks be to God.
It's a good thing I've moved up here, because those grapes are very tempting down there, and it's very difficult not to snaffle one or two when you're not looking. I'd like to say thank you so much to everyone who has decorated our sanctuary here. And not just today, but people have been here through the week. And if you were here last night, we had a fantastic concert and a wonderful supper afterwards. There are so many people who put so much effort into helping us celebrate harvest. I am really grateful for them, and I will try and resist eating the grapes. But one of the things we're doing as a congregation, we have a theme over the next few months called On the Move. We're thinking about as we move into the future. One aspect of that is our leadership. I'm required by presbytery over a number of Sundays to address the issue of our eldership, our leadership, because you as a congregation are the ones who make that choice as to who will be elders. And today
we have to think briefly about what makes for good spiritual leadership in a congregation. Now, Wilbert's just read for us perhaps maybe a really bad example of what spiritual leadership is like. Aaron, left in charge by Moses, capitulates to the opinions of those around him, gives in, and brings the very people of God to the threat of destruction. Doesn't sound like much of a positive role model. But let me be clear, though. One of the things when we're thinking about this issue, about who among us is qualified and gifted to take on this leadership position, is this. You don't have to be perfect. For all of Aaron's failings in this story, and it's a major failing, it didn't stop God using him. He goes on to become the priest, charged with one of the most significant aspects of religious life. But he was far from perfect. I can assure you that if you're going to be an elder, if you're looking for a perfect person, maybe try down the road first. Are they better than us? I don't know. You'll not find a perfect elder in any congregation. You yourself are not perfect, and there sure as can be, there isn't a perfect person in this pulpit. In fact, please, may God spare us from perfect people. They're no fun at parties. As flawed human beings, we rely on God's grace in every situation. Do you think that when I go into a home where somebody is dying, that I have special words, that I somehow, there's something innate to me that somehow can bring hope or faith or healing? Not at all. All I do is share the resources that we hold in common, our Christian faith. We name God's presence among us, and by God's grace, we find hope. That's what it's like to be an elder. I'm a teaching elder. But when we share our faith with others, it's not that we've got a magic resource to bring out of our pockets. We acknowledge God's presence with us. The code, as you see printed in your order of service, to remember that the duty of ruling elders is to work together for this, the minister, in the oversight and government of the congregation, for the upbuilding of God's people in spiritual fruitfulness and holy concord. So if there's one thing that I can highlight today for us as we think about this in the months to come, is not that we're looking for perfect people, but we need people who can do this job. Spiritual fruitfulness, a worshiping, faithful congregation, that's our aim. That's what we want to be. And so we need those at the heart of our leadership who can do this. And it can't exist without holy concord. What does that mean? Well, 1 Timothy 3 reflects on what it means to be a good leader in a church. And he uses words there such as self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, and a good reputation with others. They stand out. But core to them of all, it's basically the ability to get on with others. When you are thinking about either your own gifts or recognizing them in someone else, every single one of you here has a gift you can use in the service of God. Not necessarily all of us, though, are gifted with leadership. Some of you are comfortable at the front. Some of you flee if Robert phones up asking you to do a reading. But those aren't the things that make a good elder. It's this ability to build up concord. A faithful, worshiping community cannot exist without harmony. And there are sadly examples of congregations that have been harmed by discord across Ireland. That's why, of all the things that 1 Timothy talks about, overwhelmingly, it focuses on the individuals that brings people together. Hospitality. Think about that. Gentle, not quarrelsome. In fact, these are virtues our world needs, not just our congregation. An elder is not someone who takes sides, not someone who undermines others, not someone with a personal agenda or knowing for being factious, but someone who's obedient to Jesus and forgiving and serving others and seeking to encourage others regardless with generosity and kindness. These are important for all of us but most of all for our eldership. And in seeking out these qualities in each other, we all rely on God's grace to provide. And so as we pray for each other in serving Christ in our congregation and in our daily lives. Amen. We join together in a harvest prayer of confession. Let us pray. Forgive us, God, that we have taken your creation for granted. You have given us the run of the land, the pick of the crop, and we have squandered these resources, distributed these unfairly, vandalized their beauty, violated their purity. Forgive us, God, that we have taken your kingdom for granted. You have given us the seeds of faith, the fruits of the Spirit, and we have misused these resources, displayed them rarely, bestowed them grudgingly, ignored them blithely. Thank you, God, that you are stronger than our destructiveness and greater than our meanness, that you give us a fresh start, a second chance, overwhelm us with the power of your resurrected love, compel us with the challenge you issue for change, lead us in the conquest of our own limits, drive us towards a life of peace and justice and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And in the grace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned, or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the Lord and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God.
Raise God for the people who gather their yield.
A young woman is out for a walk when she comes across a talking frog. "Well, I'm not really a frog," said the frog to her. "I'm actually a handsome young son of the local farmer. I'm incredibly beautiful, but all I need is a kiss from a beautiful young woman like you, and I'll turn back into a handsome farmer, and we can get married and live happily ever after." "Really?" said the young woman as she picked up the frog and stuck it in her pocket. "The way things are going with farming, I'll stick with a talking frog." One of the benefits our young people have in this congregation is that they're more likely to be clued into where our food comes from than perhaps some of the children living in large cities across the British Isles. You see the stories in the news where children don't know where milk comes from. Our lot do. And at Harvest, we give thanks for the blessings we have, the abundance we have here to share. We even look around the church just to demonstrate some of it. And gratitude for all those who work the land to feed us. But our thankfulness has to be balanced with thoughtfulness. One of the challenges we have had as a congregation through the years is to recognize and support our farming community because of the extreme pressures that they've faced with crisis after crisis. The uncertainty of the global markets and the uncertainty of the political sphere have had a bad impact on the livelihood of so many. The push for retailers for bulk production to drive down costs for the consumers comes at a high price for those who produce. And how that will work out is uncertain for every single one of us. We're all to be thankful for what we have, but we're not to be naive as to the uncertainty that threatens us all. When I started here in Ballyeaston over 11 years ago, there were no food banks. It isn't easy to cope with uncertainty. Most of us cope with it every single day. It's part of life. You don't know what you're going to be doing exactly next week, but it doesn't really play in your mind. But sometimes uncertainty starts to overwhelm us. It's a fact that a quarter of the British population will at some point in their life suffer from clinical anxiety. The heart of that is the inability to deal with uncertainty. And if uncertainty overwhelms us, well, most of us will try to do something to reduce the discomfort that uncertainty brings. Trouble is, some of the things we can do may reduce the feelings of uncertainty, but they don't help us flourish or solve anything. The classic, of course, is drink, you hit the bottle. And thankfully, most of us here don't do that regularly. But people can do all sorts of other things. They choose avoidance. "Don't even think about it. I can't bear to think about that." It makes you feel good for a while, but the problem is still stuck. Our scripture lessons today reflect two very different approaches to dealing with uncertainty. When we have anxiety in our life, here are two stark choices, one that harms us and one that helps us flourish. Two choices today in this harvest season. The people of Israel, as we've been following here in our services through the last few weeks, have been rescued, taken away from Egypt, and are now brought to a point of uncertainty. Oh, it's easy when you're a slave. You know where your next meal is coming from. You had a roof over your head. But we don't know where we're going now. And as for this Moses guy, who is he? We don't even know what's happened to him. Suddenly, they're uncertain. And so what did they do? Like so many, they chose a quick fix. For them, it was to put their desires right at the heart of their life, to project themselves outward. Gold. What better than for a sense of security than what we have? The more stuff I have, the more secure I'm going to be. So let's worship gold. And Aaron capitulated to the mob. So they make a golden idol. Power, money, wealth. These are the things that are going to keep us safe. We know that's a lie, though. Publicly, they made the centre of national life simply a mirror of their sense of insecurity, something they could touch, bow down before and worship, but nothing that could actually save them. For it can only ever be a quick fix. For when we ever project our desires onto God, we only end up with a twisted, monstrous creation that cannot help us. Spiritually, this is a temptation for all of us here. We can project our hate of others, and love shrivels as we close down opportunities to be loving. Or we project our hurts, and bitterness consumes us as we stroke and caress our sense of injustice. We project our worry of scarcity and end up with greed. Just watch what will happen in the shops across the island of Ireland with the approaching storm tomorrow. Even the sense that there might not be enough, and just wait till you get to Christmas. The stampedes, and you get there, and there's only one Brussels sprout left in a miserable row of empty shelves. And watch what is happening to the finances of all the congregations in this presbytery, as Presbyterians are not increasing their giving, as costs go up across the board. Or we project our future fears and only end up with something more monstrous. It's no surprise that fear has led to truly vulgar and vainglorious men being in power across our world today. But we have a better choice here as God's people. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, as Christine read for us. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. A simple choice: to acknowledge God's presence in your life. Not your fears as such and make them the object of your desires, but to name God's presence with you at this point in time. What does that actually mean practically, though? It means this. It means to join together in worship, to come together to encourage one another in faith. It means to be grateful so that we share, knowing that our future is secure in God and that we don't have to be greedy. It means to be a prayerful people, yes, here in worship, but it also means at home. Teach your children grace. I go on about this all the time. If you don't teach them to be thankful, who is? Because nobody else will in a world that is so greedy and insecure. Teach them a grace. Teach them a bedtime prayer. And most of all, teach yourself a bedtime prayer. Because if you don't pray, why on earth will your children follow a different example? And if you don't have the words, then read a portion of Scripture prayerfully. Use your hymn book, or the book of Psalms in the Old Testament is a bunch of prayers from a bunch of scared people, not knowing about the future, worried about death, filled with anxiety. They name God's presence in their lives and find peace. Make yourself a person of prayer. For this is our promise. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. May we find our way back to you, God. May we walk the path, talk the story, believe the truth, know your presence and the purpose, trust Scripture, forgive the sinner, forgive ourselves, call to you, follow Christ and love your people. May we find our way back to you, God, leaving all that hurts behind, all that makes us less than you have called us to be, all that dulls our living, lies to us, trips us up. May we find our way back to you this harvest season and every season. Amen. We worship God with our offering.
Let us pray. God of rest, we come to you now just as we are, with all the things that worry us and the many jobs we have to do. We give to you all the things that keep us from placing you at the center of our lives. We acknowledge that you're in control and pass our burdens into your hands. We bring before you all who are unable to rest today. We ask for fair working conditions for those who cannot afford to take a day off and for a sense of your peace for those burdened by anxiety or anguish. God of blessing, thank you for the many wonderful harvests there are to celebrate today. We praise you for providing us not only with what we need to survive, but with the many things that make life enjoyable. Thank you for the work of church and charities and for the fruitful harvests being celebrated in some of the world's poorest communities. We pray too for all whose crops have failed or who are hungry today. We ask for your blessing on the work of our missionaries, seeking to help others learn new agricultural skills. Grant the staff and farmers groups wisdom as they help people to experience better harvests. We thank you for the blessings of our own local harvests, for hard work rewarded, and the blessing of good land. We pray for all our farming community, from those who work the land to those who support them. May they have all the resources they need for their work and a fair reward. God of grace, thank you that just as you were faithful to the Israelite people in the wilderness, you are faithful to us. Even when they failed, even when we fail, you continue in loving kindness to us. Help us to recognize your presence with us each day. Let us remember who you are and what you have done for us and to give thanks. We remember everyone who has been hurt by human failure and faithlessness. Comfort those who feel vulnerable, disappointed, or betrayed. Help us to model your grace in our interactions with others. God of generosity, thank you for your reckless bounty of your creation and your love for us. Recognizing the countless blessings you pour into each of our lives, may we give cheerfully and so bountifully. We pray that all with wealth, power, and privilege will be granted too a spirit of generosity and of wisdom. Help us to learn how to share the world's resources more fairly and live simply so that all may simply live. God of generosity, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen. We continue our thanksgiving here at 7 o'clock tonight. But as we go from this place, may we rejoice in all the Lord has given us and respond by showing grace and generosity to all of our brothers and sisters, both here and throughout the world, this harvest and always. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of you, now and always. And all God's people said, Amen. Thank you.